Go. Today we're going to talk about the future at Hungry Hearts Ministries, part two. This ministry has a tremendous future. We were in Murfreesboro last week. We did a book signing yesterday in Dyersburg. We got Kelly and Eric off in Paducah this week. We got another meeting in Athens at the end of the month. We're going to Paris next week. Look, things are happening here. Things are happening here. That's why there's so much more warfare in Jackson than other places. Why is that? Because this is the home church. This is the home church. This is the pillar that holds it all up. So you got to expect more warfare here than anywhere else. Come on, somebody. I'm going to read you our purpose statement. Honey, would you bring me my glasses? The purpose of Hungry Hearts Ministries. This is what we're here for. It's to teach Christians how to live according to the way of life taught in the law of God. Our mission is not to save the lost. People confuse that all the time because they come out of churches, thank you, where that is their main mission. Our mission is not to save the lost. There are other people that do that. Now, we occasionally get a person that's lost, and we do try to bring them to Jesus Christ and get them where they need to be. But our mission is not primarily to save the lost. Well, why is that, Pastor? Because there are plenty of churches that save the lost and then don't know what to do with the saved. Miss Frieda came out of a church, was there 29 years, hadn't had a new person in there in most of that time, and every week they're trying to save somebody lost, ain't got nobody lost to save. But they never, ever talked about what the saved people are supposed to do. Evangelical churches are gaining tens of thousands of converts every single week, but they're losing the same number of older hands because there's no program to disciple the saved. That's our job. And guess what? When you came in the door, you became a teacher. When you came in the door, it's up to you to teach. It's up to every person to teach. That's why it's so important that you learn what's taught. That's why it's so important that you go over the CDs. You need to understand these doctrines so that you can teach the saved. We're raising up ministers in here, plural. Many of you are supposed to be out teaching. Many of you are supposed to take the opportunities you get so that you can go and show saved people how they're supposed to live in the law of God. So the purpose of Hungry Hearts Ministries is to teach Christians how to live according to the way of life taught in the law of God and to baptize them in the Holy Spirit. Do you realize how many Christians don't even know there is a baptism of the Holy Spirit? And the ones who know about it don't live the law of God, so they've denied the power. Ooh. We've got to teach people how to live by the law of God, and we've got to teach people and show them and to bring them to the place where they can be baptized in the Holy Ghost so that they can worship God both in spirit and in truth. You know, Jesus said, those who worship him without the truth worship him in vain. And you can go to churches all over this city where they worship. Oh, great worship churches, Pastor. It's so good. But they're not living by the truth. Guess what? Jesus said it's in vain. It's in vain. They're wasting their time. They're wasting JEA's resources and utilities. They're wasting the rent in their building. It's in vain if they don't keep Torah. You know how many Torah observant brethren that I know who don't? Aren't baptized in the Holy Ghost and won't worship at all. We accomplished this with a 5-point outreach. Local services, now we've got them in multiple places. A Feast of Tabernacles celebration, now it's Tabernacles and Passover. A weekly message ministry, I recently pared it down. We're still sending out 39 a week. Books on our purpose. We're about to get two more on Zulon by the end of the year. Look, it costs a lot of money, folks. I've run our debts up to $23,000 in the ministry. Okay? We're going to need offerings for the holy days. But you know what? You can't make offerings if you don't have work. I mean, it's all a simple matter. If you're not prospering at work, then there's no offerings. There's no tithes. There's no money for missions. Brother Rich, you're going to need to let me know that that's missions. You're going to need to put it in an envelope for me because I won't remember that. Okay, there's some over there, I think. Books on our purpose, I got some. And missions overseas. Now, we built a church in Kesey. It's doing phenomenal. We got Pastor G. John the motorbike. Both pictures are in the magazine. He's able to go to 3 churches now and preach, and not just his son. Now we got to send some food to help these people that are starving. This is the worst famine. It's the famine of the century in Kenya. They've had no harvest since 2007. That's a long time, folks. They ain't got Kroger's. There's no harvest since 2007. I know we sent $700 over there for seed and planting and fertilizer. It rained just enough for them to sprout and burned them off. Okay? These people are destitute. I mean, I'm not asking for nothing. Now, this is a profound thing that we're doing. And we're running it up. We're not holding back. We're getting out there. We're hammering it as hard as we can. But you know what? We can only hammer as hard as the personal integrity of the lives of the people in this room. We can only hammer as hard as the personal integrity of the lives in this room. That's why we stress these things so much. But today I'm going to change tack, and I'm going to talk to you about the correctness and the soundness of your doctrine. Because, okay, without personal integrity, there's no point going anywhere else. Once we can achieve personal integrity in our own individual lives, now we got to make sure that what we teach is the truth. Because if we don't teach the truth, then it doesn't matter how much integrity we got. God's not coming in behind it. Amen? I've been thinking a lot recently about our mission, our churches, and each one of you individually who were in Hungry Hearts Ministries. Hungry Hearts Ministries is composed of people. People make up the body of Christ. People are the living stones that compose the temple of the living God. People who submit their lives to His rules and are filled with His Spirit. Because we're focused on tending to the presence of God, we don't talk about the people in here much. Amen? If God shows up, it doesn't matter who shows up. We're focused on the presence of God. We're just being happy in this service than anybody else. But we're going to talk about the people today. His kingdom is composed of people who will willingly submit to His law and who eagerly desire His Spirit and who actually want Him to rule over them. Jesus is not going to rule over people that don't want it. We, every one of us, have free moral agency to be in rebellion to God's kingdom. It does not end well, but He's not going to force you. Of your own free will, you must decide, I will submit willingly, and I will allow in the Holy Spirit willingly and be baptized with it so that I can worship Him in spirit and in truth. So I'm asking each of you to inventory your heart. How much do you believe in this mission? How much do you want to be a part of this progress? How much do you want to see churches just like the one you come to every Sabbath be raised up all around the southeastern United States where we've been given authority to work by God? Now, some of the old timers will remember this. It was in January of 2006 that I was given the vision of our authority to work. Y'all will remember going to Tupelo, Howard Morgan speaking and stopping in the middle of the message. And given the word from Ezekiel 17, I go to my knees. Beverly was there. She was next to me. We were throttled back at that meeting and told we couldn't do anything, so we sat in the back of mine and did what we were supposed to do. She was next to me when I went to my knees. She felt it hit me, and I saw Tennessee light up from west to east, Mississippi light up from north to south, and it sweep across to the ocean. That's our authority to work. Do you want to see it? Look at her. Do you want to see it? Now, many of you have come in here and you have felt the presence of the living God. Many of you have come in here and you have felt the power of the Holy Ghost on you. And you felt it in the worship and you felt it in the prayers. Many of you have been baptized by us in the water and you've received the baptism of the Holy Ghost from us. Do you want it to go out? I'm asking you to inventory your heart. Do you want it? Do you want books bringing people into Torah observance going out? Do you want books on clean and unclean? Because that's one of the next ones we're going to take to Zulon so it can be purchased in bookstores. Do you want people to read Do You Know God outside of our sphere of influence? We're still going to give away free books in our meetings, but we've got to put books in bookstores so that other people can have this in the public domain. It's going to take a lot of work. I'll tell you how fully invested I am. We went to the book signing yesterday at my own expense. Church didn't pay for the mileage in my car, the gasoline, or the time, or any of it. When I go to Murfreesboro last week, my own expense. None of your tithe money's being spent for me to go to Murfreesboro and preach. That's my money. When I go to Paris next week, my money. My money. The church debt is on my credit cards. I am fully invested in this. Nothing comes back to me. I believe in this. I believe this is what we're called to do. I believe this is what we have to focus on as a people. I'm not asking any of you to put in more than your tithes and offerings, other than time, prayer, feet behind the prayer. We can either go forward or we can turn inward and have a nice little church. We can either go forward and take the ground before us, or we can have a nice little church and grow old together. What do you guys want to do? What's in your heart? What's in your heart? What's in your heart? There's going to be triumphs and tragedies. There's going to be spiritual warfare. There's going to be nights you're going to lose sleep because the demons are going to be all over your house, and you're going to have to sit there and pray all night. There's going to be times you're going to go to meetings and set them up and tear them down when nobody shows up. Are you willing? How many times, Sandy? I mean, for what, a year and a half before Bev came, and then another 6 months before Frida came, and then we had the Fantastic Four, and then all of them left at one time. We go to the Feast of 07, and we had nobody in the house. Come on, I mean, is this going to happen over and over? This is Sabbath church, y'all. You're not going to have 200 and 300 people come in. Even though I was telling Jimmy Ketchum yesterday about being in the Worldwide Church of God and having 600 people in Orlando. And when they split Daytona Beach off, there were still 600 people in Orlando. I can remember 5 new people a week coming in the door. I can remember feast sites of 8,500. 8,500, and all of them got their tithe. Nobody was coming in there chumping on the feast. Everybody had a full 10% of their income to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. We're in the last days. We're probably never, ever going to see that again. But if we have 100 people in the room and Jesus shows up, come on, somebody. There will be adventure, danger, spiritual attacks, and physical attacks. But there will be treasure in heaven that can be neither counted nor numbered for those who want to go forward. In my humble opinion, we have nothing to lose and everything to gain. Certain that none of us are rich and increased with this world's goods, and that none of us have a standing with the world that we should be worried about losing it. And we can attain all of that by advancing the kingdom of God. We can attain all of that in the world to come by advancing the kingdom of God. We can be the people who come through the gates to the sound of the trumpet and the herald in front of all the others, because we were willing to do what God wanted when nobody else was willing. When we were willing to stand in the gap for the country and pray for the right things when nobody else even knew what to pray for. When we could stand in the gap and show with our humble lives that we are willing and obedient servants of the living God when nobody else will even hear the truth. Come on, somebody. It will involve being so close to God that you can worship His. I'm starting to think that's just the devil. It will involve being so close to God you can worship in the presence of God in a room full of scoffers and unbelievers. Can you do it? Worship in the presence of God in front of scoffers and unbelievers. People in a meeting, you're going to have scoffers and unbelievers. It will involve getting a word from God for someone when you don't feel like it, when you're tired, when you're wore out, when you had no sleep and you've been up praying all night and you're just exhausted, and someone says, oh brother, I got to have a right now word. Can you pray and get a word from God right now when you have to have it for someone? It will involve the discipline of keeping your doctrine straight, clean, pure, and holy, sound in the Holy Bible. You can't line it up here, man. Get rid of it. I know we learn all kind of stuff in Sunday church before we come here. If you can't make it, if it don't fit these words, dump it, man. Dump it. Dump it. You got to be sound. God has got to know that you follow the ancient words and them only. Everything you research outside has got to be to back these words up, not the other way around. Don't be looking from research outside and then try to back it up with this. No, the other way around. You use the research from outside to back up these words. We've got to be so sound in this Bible that nobody... Look, some of y'all think I'm playing with this. You've come to the church of the living God. You have come to the recreation of the Church of Acts. You have come to the place where David's fallen tent is being raised in the last days. If the devil can find fault with your doctrine, he's going to blow you apart. And look, he doesn't sleep, and he knows that Bible better than you do. If he can find fault in your doctrine, he's going to blow you up. The only way that you can guarantee that you are going to stand before the Son of Man when he comes is to make sure your doctrine is so sound the devil can't pick you apart. And he's probably the greatest lawyer that ever lived. He knows his word. And he's looking for where he can blow you up out of it. Come on. Can you do it? On your own, probably not. But the Spirit of the living God lives in you, and you've evidenced it with speaking in tongues. So how can you come back later and say that with the Spirit of Jesus living in you, with evidence of speaking in tongues and the gifts of the Spirit, that you can't tap into Jesus' knowledge, his perfect knowledge of the Holy Bible, and overcome the evil one? You can. But you've got to make sure you're hearing his voice and not your own. It's going to involve discipline. Whether you preach or not, you're going to be required to give an answer to others in fellowship. Jesus said, don't be eager to be a teacher, my friends, because those of us who teach fall under the greater condemnation. But you know what? When you're sitting out in the aisles and the people are coming to you for answers when they come in from the street and you are fellowshipping with them and you're talking to them about this stuff, you're teaching them. And you're just as accountable for what you say in fellowship as I am at the pulpit. And if you give them your myth and you give them your falsehood because you think it's true and you didn't want to do due diligence, guess what? Their blood is now on your hands. That's straight word. That's why it's important to have your doctrine and your Bible correctness sound and straight. Your integrity has to be flawless in every situation. When they falsely accuse you at work, when trouble breaks out at home, doesn't matter what situation blows up on you, your integrity has to remain faultless. Isn't that what Jesus said? He's looking for people who are blameless. How can you do it? First of all, you got to know your word. Second off, you got to pray in the Holy Ghost. It's attainable. Our life, our example, will be scrutinized by those outside. It's going to be scrutinized by those on the outside. They're going to judge this church by your life. If you're making hand signals in traffic, I know I use that example a lot. It's an easy one for everybody to understand. If you make hand signals in traffic, they're going to judge this church by what you do. Our life and the accuracy of our teaching is going to be based on how well you do for them. If you're not living before them. See, people, anybody can teach the Torah. I have people who want to teach Torah all the time. I have to pull them off of it from time to time because you can't teach what you ain't living. You got to live it before you can teach it. And how well you live it, is going to determine whether people believe that it's right or not. That's why I say, I come back to employment all the time. Why? Because if you're not employed, then people don't think you know what you're talking about. If you don't handle your money properly, people know you don't know what you're talking about. Now they think it, they know you don't because you're showing by your actions you don't know what you're talking about. That's why I keep coming back to the same things over and over again. Personal integrity, soundness, straightness. In Timothy it says that the Holy Spirit is the power of a sound mind. Well, if you're not demonstrating soundness in your life and actions, no one's going to think you got the Holy Ghost. They're going to think you're just somebody else. Soundness, integrity. We're going to make mistakes. You are going to make mistakes. It's not a matter of whether you make mistakes. It's only a matter of when you make the mistake and what mistake you make and how bad the consequences are going to be. Come on, somebody. You're going to suffer loss. My tenant's been cussing me all week. They're going to say bad things about us falsely. I was told on Thursday, I'm not a Christian man. And you know, once in a while, they're going to say something bad about us, and it's going to be true. Come on. We're going to have done something stupid. Hold on it. And it's going to, you know what we're going to have to say? I'm sorry, I was wrong. Get used to those words, man. You're going to say them a lot in your lifetime. We're going to keep our eyes on Yeshua in the kingdom of God. You know, once in a while, I'm going to see it wrong, and I'm going to take a decisive action. I'm going to see it wrong, and I'm going to take a decisive action, and a lot of folks are going to freak out. You know what's going to happen? Some of y'all have seen it. Once in a while, I'm going to see it right, and I'm going to take that decisive action to do the right thing, and people are going to freak out. I need to, in my top of my briefcase, there's two pages at the front. I need them. I mean, it's just the way it goes. I'm going to get it right sometimes and people are going to freak out. And I'm going to get it wrong sometimes and people are going to freak out. Because they can't see what I see. They can't know what I know. In the top. There you go. Top, the first two pages. This thing that, two, that's the last one. Need one more. Should have a two on it. Thank you. It didn't print right. Following me is not going to sustain you in this. You realize that, right? I'm a human being. I'm going to screw stuff up. If you don't believe me, there's old timers here that will tell you. You can't follow me. You've got to follow Yeshua Messiah. That's why it's so important that you know your word. If you follow me, then you're going to have problems. If you're following him, then we're all going to be right. I'm not going to abandon you, and I'm asking you not to abandon me. We're in this for the kingdom of God. This is the Hungry Hearts Brigade. We want to have one of the biggest rewards of anybody at the Bema Judgment. I'm the greedy pastor. I'm not greedy for you to have wealth and Mercedes and big homes right now. I'm greedy for you to walk into the kingdom of God and people are hushed in silence at your presence. I'm greedy in the kingdom of God that it takes multiple angels to carry your reward at the Bema Judgment because you've got so many good works, your personal angel can't hold it all. I'm greedy for you to be somebody important that when you walk around Jerusalem, people are whispering, man, those are the Hungry Hearts people, man. They're the ones that prayed through. They're the ones that got through. They're the ones that took care of the Antichrist. I'm greedy for you to be filled with God's Spirit and to have flawless integrity in His Word. So that you can go into a room of unbelievers and drop to your knees and pull your tallit over your head and say three or four syllables in worship and the power of God hit. That's what I'm greedy for. You can't do that when you're trifling. You can't do that when you're praying. If people come to me many times and say, I want to be a man of God. It starts with that personal integrity in the Word, which means doing a lot of things you don't want to do at times you don't want to do them. And always at a time when you don't feel like it. Come on, somebody. Doing the right thing don't ever come at a time when you feel good. Doing the right thing don't ever come at a time when you're wanting to do it. Every time it comes at a time when your flesh is rising up in you and you're wanting to do the wrong thing. Being a man of God is putting down the wrong thing to do the right thing because God said so. Over your flesh's objection. We got opportunities all over the globe and all around this country. And it's going to take all hands on deck. Do you understand what we've been teaching you? Do you believe the things that we've been teaching you? So many people in this country teach you a gospel of salvation by grace in Jesus Christ. We teach Christians. We assume you understand that when you get here. That's why we don't talk much about it. I have yet to have a person come in here that tells me I don't understand that. Every person that's come in here has presented themselves to me, yeah, I've already accepted Jesus as my Savior. They all say it when they come through the door. So I don't bother teaching that. Why teach what a person already knows? But many of them don't understand. And the reason they don't understand that is because they don't understand the whole Bible. So they take that little piece of a message they got in traditional church, and they think that's all there is to it. You can't understand who you are in God until you understand who God is. You can't understand who you are as a saved, blood-washed, born-again, spirit-baptized member of the family of God until you understand that there is a family of God. How can I be so bold sometimes in the face of trouble? I know who I am. Why am I not afraid of demonic powers and demonic influence? I know who I am. No demon from hell can touch me except I give him permission. How do I give him permission? I go out and commit a sin.
As long as you don't go out and commit a sin, they have no claim on you. Are you going to have your trials? Darn right. You're going to be tried. Even the Son of God had to learn, had to have his obedience perfected through suffering. What makes us think we're not? If Jesus Christ had to have his obedience perfected in suffering, what are we going to take? A lot, right? Do you believe what we've been teaching? Has it dropped from your head and down into your spirit? We work primarily among the saved, so our work is weeding out their misconceptions. Pastor's picking on me. Pastor's preaching at me. Look, I'm trying to weed out your myth and misconceptions so that you can be sound in the truth and that you can have reliance and confidence that what you're telling people is right, straight, true, godly. So you can work with confidence. You don't want to be sitting here going, am I teaching lies? What do I know that's true and what's not true? What did I get off the internet that needed to be checked by Scopes and what didn't? You don't need to be doing that. You need to have the confidence of knowing that what you know comes from this Word and can be verified through the Word and through the history of men on this earth. That you can have confidence that you are teaching right. That you can teach with boldness and authority. I get in trouble all the time because I'm not messianic. I'll tell you one of the biggest things that gripes me about the Messianics. They don't teach with authority. Jesus Christ taught with authority. It says he didn't teach like the scribes and the Pharisees. Oh, what we don't know. One of my friends stood up one time and talked for 20 minutes about what he didn't know. I almost stood up and said, if you don't know anything, shut up and sit down. And somebody who does know will stand up and teach the rest of your time. I don't want to hear what you don't know. If you don't know, sit down and learn. We teach with authority and boldness because we've done the due diligence to know what we know and to learn it. And we have the authority of the baptism of the Holy Ghost to teach it in power. That's what's important. None of us should be teaching timidly. Do you know Saturday is the true Sabbath? Do you know it? Can you convincingly stand up and demonstrate it to another person or a group of people? Are you timid about it? How about the more weightier matters? And that's what I want to focus on today. Our work is to build a solid foundation of truth in the hearts and minds of people that come in here. And I want to focus clearly on three really important parts of our beliefs that you must know that you know, and that you must know that you know it to the point where you can clearly explain it. And this is not going to be an exhaustive teaching on these, because each one of these would take 2 or 3 weeks on their own. But I'm going to give you enough clues right now in the Holy Bible that if you'll study this thing out, you'll be an expert on it. Because you must be. First, foremost, and most importantly, what sets us apart from every other church on planet Earth, God is a family. You must comprehend this. You must know where it is in your Bible, and you must clearly see. Because once you've got the basic parts of this, you're going to see this throughout the entire Bible. I'll tell you something. It's why human life is so important. It's why how we treat other human beings is so important. It transcends race. It transcends family. It transcends everything that divides humanity. Every single human being is created in the image of God. Let me tell you something even more profound. God separated human beings and made us male and female. Not one unique creation. We have the ability as human beings to recreate new God beings. That is a profound power, far and away in excess of anything the angels have. Angels cannot reproduce. Angels do not have seed. Angels were each created one at a time by God the Father, and they cannot procreate new angels. There are not angels marrying and giving in marriage and producing children. They cannot mate with human beings because they got no seed. You've got a seed or an ovum. And that seed in that womb can make a new human being that if it receives the Spirit of God becomes a new God being. That's power far beyond anything any angels ever had. That's why every human life is so precious. Second,
The rest of the dead are raised on the last great day and offered salvation. The rest of the dead are not off burning in hell. God would be nearly defeated if that was the case. I can't believe people talk about a great all-powerful God and then consign the vast bulk of humanity, billions upon billions of people, to burn in hell. The Bible says very clearly that the dead without the Holy Ghost know nothing. That's not burning in hell. The Bible in the New Testament clearly says that the wages of sin is death, not eternal life. It's the gift of God that's eternal life. You got to understand that. You got to understand that God is going to raise the lost, the rest of the dead, the last great day, and give them the same opportunity you got right now. And third, you've got to understand that the United States of America and the United Kingdom are descended from the house of Joseph. If you do not know that, you cannot make any sense of Bible prophecy. It's never going to make any sense to you. There has never, ever been a nation given the power and the greatness and the wealth of the United States, bar none. I don't care where you go in history. I don't care what nation you look up. I don't care where they're at or what they did. Nothing has ever compared to the United States of America right now. Nothing. And you know, back when this was put together in the 40s, America and Britain dominated the world because the world lay in ruins after World War II. Right now, America dominates the world in more powerful ways because the rest of the world is running full speed and we're still dominating them in ways they can't handle. Do you know that 1/3 of all research and development is produced in the United States of America with 5% of the world's population? Come on. Come on. I mean, there's nothing like what's been seen in this country before. Look, the poorest of Americans, I just read this statistic in the Wall Street Journal 2 weeks ago. The poorest of Americans from the 2000 census has more square feet in their hovel apartment, one that we wouldn't even live in, than the typical European middle class. More televisions, more air conditioning, more cars than the Europeans are poor on welfare. We don't know how wealthy we really are. Genesis chapter 1. Now we're ready to preach. God is creating himself through humanity. You've got to understand that. It is the most profound truth and mystery of the Holy Bible that God the Father and Jesus Christ are creating themselves through humanity. I'm not going to cover a tenth of the verses that prove this. I'm just going to start with the most important ones. You can go through all kind of verses over and over again. It equates us with Jesus. Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. God said, "Let us make man in our image." First of all, there's an hour. That's not a trinity. That's Father and Son. God made man in our image. That word image is selem and refers to an idol. Like I wrote in the book, he made you a little clay figurine of himself and he breathed into you the breath of life and made you alive. You are a little clay model of a child of God in whom he put life. In our image. You're made in the image of God. God doesn't look like a monkey. God doesn't look like a crocodile. God doesn't look like any of the images that have been made throughout humanity. He looks like you, and he looks like me. In our likeness, hands, toes, feet, you were made to look like God. You did not evolve through a system of animals till you have a body that looks like you. God did not affect your creation through evolution, which is taught in so many Water Week churches. You are made to look like him. That's heavy. Let them rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air, over the livestock, over the earth, and over all the creatures that move on the ground. You've been given power and you've been given authority and you've been given dominion. All you have to do to attain that is to be Torah observant and spirit filled. So God created man in his own image. God created you to be a little clay figurine of himself. In the image of God, he created male and female. God blessed them and said to them, "Be fruitful and increase in number. There's nothing ever written about any angelic being at any time in any place that they can recreate. But God told the man and the woman to join themselves in holy matrimony. And from that union of love comes a new human being that has the power and the potential to become another son of God. If you ain't feeling that in the Holy Ghost, you ain't never felt it. That's all I can say. Then God said, I'm not going to read anymore. That's good enough. He gave you something no creature has, no other creation has. He gave you the ability with seed in yourself to reproduce his kind. Earlier in there it says God made the cattle after the cattle kind. He made the dogs after the dog kind. He made the cats after the cat kind. But he made you after the God kind. And he gave you seed inside yourself to reproduce the God kind. That's heavy. No angel has seed. No angel has a womb. No angel can reproduce. And you know, I don't know this. There's no Bible for this. But I would be willing to bet cash money that they don't have anything on their body that looks like a human genitalia. What are they going to do with it? What would be the point of having it? What would be the need of it? Genesis chapter 2, verse 7. The Lord God formed a man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living nephesh. The Hebrew word nephesh corresponds to the physical life that you have in your body, the biochemical existence of oxidation through the blood. And it says the animals were a living nephesh. Your nephesh is not an eternal, self-living, existent soul. Your nephesh is the chemical life that's in your body, the same as your cat has, the same as your dog has, the same as your fish has. Because that's the same Hebrew word used for all of those animals. You are not an immortal soul. You are a living human being. And let me tell you why. God gave the angels life inherent in themselves. They cannot be killed. And a third of them turned against God and rebelled. You don't have that luxury. You don't have life in your eternal soul until you receive the Holy Ghost. Because if you rebel against God, you will be killed and you will be put out and there will be no eternal anything. God in His mercy did not make you where you would have to live in torment forever like the devil is going to have to live. That didn't work. So to recreate himself, he made you in a jar of clay. I believe you can find that one in the Bible. You can look that one up, jar of clay. So that if you win, you can be transformed into his likeness. And if you lose, you can be turned off. Because he's merciful. 1 John chapter 3. Now I want to point out something about that word, breath of life. That Hebrew word, ruach, can mean breath. That Hebrew word, ruach, can mean spirit, or it can mean wind. The Greek word for spirit is pneuma. The Hebrew word is ruach. They both have the same meaning. They both mean the same thing. That is that intangible part of a person that can make contact with God. The animals have a nephesh, but they do not have a ruach. The horse has a nephesh, but he does not have a ruach. The horse cannot make contact with God, but you can. The horse has nothing inside of himself that can receive the Holy Ghost. You do. It's called the ruach. Your spirit that's inside of you can receive the Holy Spirit and make you that new creation. The horse does not have that. The cat does not have that. The dog does not have that. The cow does not have that. You have a ruach. They have a nephesh. 1 John chapter 3, verse 7. Dear children, do not let anyone lead you astray. He who does what is right is righteous just as he is righteous, meaning God. He who does what is sinful is of the devil because the devil's been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the devil's work. No one who is born of God will continue to sin because God's seed remains in him. He cannot go on sinning because he has been born of God. This is how we know who the children of God are and who the children of the devil are. Anyone who does not do what is right is not a child of God, nor does anyone who does not love his brother. God's seed. God has seed. Gentlemen, you have a seed. And you go to your wives and she has a womb. And you can bring forth a child who can become a child of God. God has seed. God puts that seed in you when you receive the Holy Spirit. And you become His child. So simple. Simple, undeniable, and irrefutable. If you do not receive the seed of God, you will receive the seed of the devil. We're in the last days. There will not be any either or. There will not be I can have it both ways. There will not be I cannot have either. You're either going to receive the seed of God or you're going to receive the seed of the devil. Bill Cloud writes an excellent book on that. I disagree with a couple conclusions, but he's got an excellent book on the enmity between the seeds. So what are you going to take? If you pray in tongues, you already took the seed of God. If you don't pray in tongues, but you got saved and you truly repented of your sins and you received the Holy Spirit, you still got the seed of God. You just don't have it fully opened up and sprouted yet. Come on, hey, we like sprouting seed. Come on. We like sprouting seed. You got a seed of the Spirit, that's great. We still need to sprout it because you need it to grow. You need to be completely filled with Jesus Christ from the inside out. That happens from sprouting that seed. That's what the baptism of the Holy Ghost is all about. People argue with me all the time. But that's what it is. We call it saved in time past. We called it converted. I don't care what you call it. John calls it born of God. I don't care what term you want to put on this process. Receiving the seed of God makes you His child. Receiving the seed of God makes you His child. Come on, y'all. This is not difficult. My wife received my seed and we have two daughters. Come on. How many of y'all are parents? Come on. You received, you either gave seed or you received seed and you have children. It's not that difficult. Everything God has done in our life to show us how His plan works and what He's doing on this earth among human beings. It's all about a man and a woman, a house and a piece of ground, as Brad Scott said. And everything in your life is showing you what God is doing in His kingdom and what He's doing in your lifetime. A man and woman fall in love. Seed goes into the woman and they produce a child. Simple. The Spirit of God comes into your body of mud and you become a child of God. Simple. Not complicated. In fact, it's so simple the learned can't receive it. At this point, his life begins to grow inside of you. Talk about a total transformation. Two things should mark this process. He says it right here in this passage of Scripture. The love of God's Word and the desire to worship Him. What's the seed of God? The Word. The Word. Once the seed of God in the form of the Holy Spirit enters you, you should desire this Word. You should desire this Word. You should long for this Word. You should be hungry for this Word. You should just, when you get away from this for a couple of days, there ought to be this feeling inside of you until you can get back in this Word. 1 John chapter 3, verse 1. How great is the love the Father has lavished on us that we should be called children of God. That's not a metaphor. That's not nice flowery language to sound good. That's not an allegory. That's real Word. That's straight. Pashat, take it at face value. There is no sod, there is no remez, there is no Darash interpretations if there's no Pashat. If there is no literal meaning of that word, throw it away. How great is the love of the Father that He's calling you the children of God. And that is what we are. Does anybody's Bible say something different? The reason the world does not know us is that it did not know Him. They crucified the Lord of glory, remember? They didn't recognize Him. It wasn't just the Jewish authorities. It was the Roman authorities and every other authority. Nobody recognized Him. Dear friends, now we are children of God. Did it say, later we're going to be children of God? Did it say, no one can be a child of God? No, it said, now, right now, right now, you are a child of God if you have the Holy Ghost. and what we will be has not yet been made known. Well, you flip over a few chapters and you find out in the book of Revelation, because the Revelation is only a few years. This was written in 85 AD. The man was 85 years old when he wrote this. In a couple of years, he's going to have the vision that we know is the book of Revelation. He's going to see what we're going to be like. And he's going to walk around heaven and see it in living color. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him. Do you believe that? Do you believe that you have the seed of the Father living in you, and that when Jesus Christ appears in the next couple of years, that you're going to be just like him? That's what it says, doesn't it? Again, no literal interpretation. There's no any other interpretation. This is not an allegory. This is not a story. It's not a metaphor. He's straight telling you what exists in your body of clay right now. Do you believe it? Do you believe it well enough to teach it to somebody else? See, when you believe these words right here, it changes everything. It's no longer Sunday on Saturday. It changes everything about theology. The theology of human beings gets dumped on the ground and kicked around like a ball. It changes everything. Who are you in the power and the face of the demonic forces? Supreme. How can you fear anything or anybody knowing that right there? What can harm you? What can possibly harm you? Who can come against you when you're the child of the living God? Changes everything. Someone told me they could have the Holy Spirit and have a demonic spirit. How? Show me right here how. If you have this, you're all powerful over them. Can they lead you astray? Can they influence you? Can they talk junk in your ear? Can they entice you to sin? Sure they can. But you give them the power. Don't be enticed. You know what it says? Sin, you're drawn away of your own lust and enticed. Don't be drawn away. Personal integrity in the Word. Why? I'm a child of God. I'm a child of God. I'm not going to be drawn away to go and improperly touch another woman. I'm a child of God. I've got integrity. What if me and my wife are fighting like hell? I'm a child of God. I'm not going to be drawn away and enticed because I've got God's integrity. Isn't that what we read in the first section, 7 through 11? No one who has God's seed in him goes on sinning. No one who has God's seed in him goes on sinning. If we really know who we are in God, a member of the family, it doesn't matter what the other person looks like. It doesn't matter what the other person's enticing me with. It doesn't matter what the boss is offering me on the job. It doesn't matter if I'm going to lose my house. Nothing matters except my integrity and the Word of God. Everyone who has this hope in himself purifies himself just as God is pure. If you really understand who you are in God, you purify yourself because God is pure. If you really understand that God, of all humanity, has chosen me to be his own child, then you purify yourself if you have that hope. Why? Because he's pure, and you want to be a member of that family, and you want to have standing in that family, and you want to please your... Come on, guys! The most biggest desire in us is to please our dads. And where does the biggest pain come in our life? Because our dads never gave us their approval. Come on, somebody! Here you've got the Father of everything giving you his approval. Who? Talk about healing the male wound. This is it right here. You receive his seed and you please him by living out his law. And he's pleased and you get the approval. Every time you pray in tongues. Ephesians chapter 3. These three things change everything. They turn human theology on its head and kick it out the door. Your life will never be the same when you comprehend these three things and you let them drop that 18 inches from your head down into your spirit. And when you go through your Bible and you learn to read your Bible, looking at it with these three main truths, it changes everything about being saved. It changes everything about being born again. It changes everything about the baptism of the Holy Ghost. It changes everything you've been taught about anything at any time. What is the seed you want to plant everywhere? The Word of God. I'm showing you the seed to plant. When you plant that seed, blessing comes in your life. That's why the financial integrity of this ministry is so important, that when you put tithes and offerings in this bucket, that we have to handle it the way I'm insistent we handle it, because that puts as much as possible of your tithe and offering into seed, the word of God going out so the blessing can come back into your house. If I take that money and I put it in my pocket because I'm the pastor man, I just cut your blessing out. But when we put it in books and we put it in meetings and we're bringing people to the truth, we're putting maximum blessing at it into your tithes. Come on, somebody. That was a great place to shout. Verse 14. For this reason I kneel before the Father, from whom his whole family in heaven and on earth derives his name. God is a family. And you're a part of that family if you've got the Holy Spirit. The whole family, those in heaven, that means they've already died in the faith. And I could go off on a long series of verses on that. I mean, it's a whole teaching by itself. You know, he led captives in his train, right? All those people that had God's Holy Spirit in the Old Testament had to be kept in Abraham's bosom until the ascension of Christ. When Christ ascended, they went up into heaven with him. It says he went up in a cloud. That word cloud is the Greek word for an escort committee. When you see the President of the United States coming to the Congress, he doesn't walk in by himself. He comes with an escort committee. That's the cloud. Jesus went to heaven with the first fruits: Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, David. Come on, all those guys, Abel, all those guys that received the Holy Ghost, Bezalel, Oholiab, all those guys, the 74 elders of Israel that stood on the sea of glass, ate a covenant meal with God. They all went up with Yeshua in the cloud to escort him into heavens as the conquering king who's conquered death. Oh, come on, somebody, if you ain't feeling that, I don't know what's going on. Hebrews chapter 6. Let me tell you a little secret. There are so many spirit-born children of God who have already made it into heaven. The devil's already defeated. You didn't hear me. At the Passover, the Sunday that falls during Passover, there's a ceremony performed. And the high priest goes out to the first field there outside of Jerusalem, and he cuts the first sheaf of barley, and he waves it before the Lord to make the harvest holy. First fruits has already gone up to make the harvest holy. You're already in. Some of y'all will get that in a minute. What's left and remaining? You, to demonstrate your personal integrity in God's word. That's all there is. The harvest is in. It's up to you whether you're in the harvest or you fall out of the harvest. So are you wheat or chaff? You're making up your own mind every day. Are you wheat or chaff? Every day you decide to sin, you're deciding chaff. Every day you stand in integrity, you're deciding wheat. That's why we go through the process of teshuvah. Every time you work on the Sabbath, you're saying, I'm chaff. Every time that you don't work on the Sabbath, you're saying, I'm wheat. Get strong. Every time you eat pork, I'm chaff. Every time you refuse pork, I'm wheat. You're making your own mind up, decision after decision after decision. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 1. Therefore, let us leave the elementary teachings about Christ and go on to maturity. Okay, now we're going to list the elementary teachings of Christ that are not for maturity. Right? He's saying, let's leave these six items and go on to something profound, which he's going to do in chapter 7, 8, 9, 10, and 11. But right here he's telling you, this is the list of the most elementary doctrines that if you don't understand them, you still need milk and not meat because you're not ready for solid food. What are these? No, we're in Hebrews chapter 6, verse 1. The foundation is repentance from acts that lead to death. That's why we talk about Sabbath and holy days. Why we talk about dietary. That's why we talk about tithing. Why? These repentance from acts that lead to death. Worshiping on the wrong days. Eating the wrong foods. Not giving God your tithes. Putting away sexual immorality. This is just the basic entry level stuff. Not taking stuff that don't belong to you. No more five finger discounts. Faith in God. Do you believe that he exists? Do you believe he's a rewarder of those that earnestly seek him? How do you seek him? You come into his presence on Shabbat like he told you. You start following the instructions in the book. Faith is not a noun. Faith is not a noun. Faith is an action. It's a verb. Faith is not something you possess. Faith is something you do. You don't keep the Sabbath to get saved. You keep the Sabbath because you're saved. Why? Because Sabbath keeping is the verb. That's faith. If you have faith, that's an English noun, You demonstrate it by keeping Shabbat. That's the Hebrew verb. Come on, we're looking at it wrong. We're looking at it from the English. The Hebrew, faith is an action that's taken. What defines faith? Keeping the Sabbath, keeping the holy days, paying your tithes. Faith. Those are the actions. Instruction about baptisms. I've had so many arguments. You see that word, right? Has anybody got a Bible that says baptism without an S on the end of it? You got one? S means plural. I hate to disrupt the English, folks, but S means plural. That means there's the baptism in water for the repentance of your sins, and there's the baptism in the Holy Ghost. Come on. For the evidence of the gifts of the Spirit. Gifts of the Spirit don't flow until you get that. The laying on of hands. The resurrection of the dead and eternal judgment. No one understands the resurrection of the dead. In fact, everybody teaches a simple pagan concept called heaven and hell. The righteous go to heaven and the wicked go to hell. That doesn't come from your Bible. Your Bible does not teach that. In fact, every place you see the English word hell in your Bible, there's another word behind it. And none of them have the meaning that you have in your mind. The concept of hell that persists in modern life came about in the 1500s from a guy named Dante, who wrote a book called Dante's Inferno, 5 chapters, and the Catholic Church made it official dogma. What's the difference between dogma and doctrine? Dogma's made up by men, and they're just pushing it, and doctrine's from the Bible. It's dogma. They have no proof for this. Evidently, Dante ate too much Italian food before he went to bed and had some nightmares. What's the truth? Your English word hell, most of the time in your Bible, comes from the Greek word Hades or the Hebrew word Sheol. Both of them have the same meaning, the grave. I had a friend who used to like to walk around and mess people up. Hey, man, we're all going to hell. Ain't nobody getting out of hell. Because we're all going to go in a grave, right? You send in your body and it's going in a pit. That's what the word Sheol means. The pit that you put a dead body in before you cover them over. That's 90% of the references to hell in your Bible. You got one reference to hell in your Bible in the book of Jude talking about the nether gloom reserved for the angels who left their first habitation. That Greek word is Tartarus. That's the place where the angels are stored until they're judged. So when you throw a fallen angel, so when you throw a demon at somebody, you command him to go into Tartarus to wait until he's judged. All the others, the other 10%, mostly used by Jesus, is the Greek word Gehenna. And it's actually a Greek correction of the Hebrew word for Valley of Ben Hinnom. And that's where they had perpetual fire dumps. And Jesus used that as a name for the lake of fire. Not a perpetual burning hell, a lake of fire. You know how long you last in the lake of fire? Not very long, because when you go to Malachi, it says the wicked are going to be ashes under the feet of the righteous. No such thing as eternal life in hell. Romans chapter 6. So that's hell. Okay, that's the Bible definition of hell. You just got it in a nutshell. Why do people teach other stuff? I can't tell you why they do that. And frankly, I don't even care why they teach you lies. I'm just concerned that I teach you the truth. And I'm just concerned that you know the truth and that you can demonstrate it to somebody else. That's my concern. My concern is not why people do stupid things. My concern is making sure you do the right thing. Come on. I was born in Memphis, Tennessee. I was born with a license in my hand to tell it like it is, whether they like it or not. Come on. Some of y'all will get that in a minute. Romans 6, verse 23. The wages of sin is death. Read it for yourself. The wages of sin is death. Whose Bible says the wages of sin is eternal life burning in hell? Anybody? I don't care how much you research this subject. I don't care how many times you look it up and where you look it up in the New Testament. You're not going to find one reference to eternal life in hell. And you're not going to want to find one reference to an immortal soul anywhere. Why do you think the Jewish people are so concerned about remembering the dead? Because they understand the doctrine of the resurrection of the dead. That's Bible. The dead are going to be resurrected to life. That's gospel. Paul, when he was put on trial for the Pharisee before the Sanhedrin, said, I'm being tried for my belief in the resurrection of the dead. And the Sadducees who didn't believe it got into such a dispute with the Pharisees who did that they let Paul go. The Pharisees said, we find nothing wrong with this man. Of course there's a resurrection of the dead. That's the doctrine of the Bible. But the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus. When you receive the Holy Ghost, you get the gift of eternal life. If you quench the Holy Ghost, you are irrevocably going into the lake of fire, and there can be no repentance from that sin. That's the unpardonable sin, quenching the Holy Ghost. Jesus calls it blasphemy. 1 Corinthians 15. Because this is one of the most serious questions in the whole Bible. What about all the billions and billions of people that never accepted Jesus as their Savior? What about all the billions and billions of people who lived before the flood and who refused to repent at the preaching of Noah? What about all these people? What about them? Did God lose them? See, when you understand that God is a family and that He is creating Himself through humanity, then you understand God didn't lose anybody. When you're trying to impose Trinity, then it comes up with heaven and hell. See, once, my dad had a saying, if you tell one lie, you'll tell 100 more to make it good. Once you have one false piece of doctrine, it'll take 100 more pieces to round out your theology. But if you'll just stick with the truth of the Bible, it all fits. You don't got to come up with anything else. It all fits by itself. There's resurrections of the dead. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 12. But if it is preached that Christ has been raised from the dead, how can some of you say there's no resurrection of the dead? That's a profound statement. You go to churches all over America and they're telling you there's no resurrection of the dead. We're just all going to heaven or hell. How can you say that if it's been preached that Christ was resurrected from the dead? That goes right to the core of your faith. Do you really believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God who died for your sins and was raised from the dead 3 days later? If you do, how can you say there's no resurrection of the dead? Ooh, we preaching strong today. That's what you get when you got a pastor that doesn't have to rely on your tithes for his living. And he can tell you the truth straight without fear of whether he's going to make his mortgage payment or not. Amen? If there's no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless and so is your faith. More than that, we are then found to be false witnesses about God, for we have testified about God that he raised Christ from the dead. But he did not raise Christ if in fact the dead are not raised. So if there's no resurrection of the dead, then there's no resurrection of Jesus Christ. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile and you are still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ are lost. If only for this life we have hope in Christ, we're to be pitied more than all men. But Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have died. For since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead comes also through a man. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive. But each in his own order. There's an order to the resurrections. There's not one resurrection. There's an order. Like I said, when Christ gave up the ghost on the cross, 500 saints came up out of their graves. Oh. Christ, then the first fruits. Then when he comes, those who belong to him. Then the end will come when he hands over the kingdom to the Father, and after he has destroyed all dominion, authority, and power, for he must reign until he has put all of his enemies under his feet, and the last enemy to be destroyed is death. Each in his own order. There's an order to the resurrections. The first fruits have already gone up with Christ. We will come back with him when he returns. Revelation chapter 20. Y'all, I'd appreciate y'all would just wait until my service is over. Excuse me. Y'all in the back, I'd appreciate you wait until my service is over. Then you can do all you want. Verse 11. You only need one teacher at a time, thank you. I believe there's a Bible for that. Then I saw a great white throne and him who was seated on it. Earth and sky fled from his presence and there was no place for them. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne and the books were opened. Another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to what they had done as recorded in the books. The sea gave up the dead that were in it, and death and Hades gave up the dead that were in them. The graves are open, and all the dead come up, and everybody's going to be judged according to their works. What works? The works they did in their life. What books are open? These books are opened. So all their life, they did not know this word of God, but it's going to be open to their mind right then, and they're going to be read what they did, and they're going to understand where they sinned and how bad it was. And they're going to see Christ seated on the great white throne, and they're going to have a chance. Okay, you blew it. You want to die again? And they'll see the fire over here. You ready? Or do you want to receive the man on the throne? God's not going to lose the vast bulk of humanity. He's going to lose an incorrigible few that no one will weep for, because they will have known that God the Father made every effort and took every opportunity and gave up His only Son to bring them into the glorious liberty of the children of God. And those few reprobates that refuse it, no one's going to weep or mourn for them. They will be ashes under the feet of the saints, and nobody will care. Ecclesiastes chapter 9. This is the evil in everything that happens under the sun, verse 3. The same destiny overtakes all. The hearts of men, moreover, are full of evil, and there's madness in their hearts while they live, and afterward they join the dead. Anyone who is among the living has hope. Even a live dog is better off than a dead lion. For the living know that they will die, but the dead know nothing. The living know that they will die, but the dead know nothing. They have no further reward, and even the memory of them is forgotten. Their love, their hate, their jealousy have long since vanished, and never again will they have a part in anything that happens under the sun. Those who die lost are finished. There's no burning in hell. They're gone. They're dead. They're in the grave. They're awaiting the great white throne judgment when they're going to be resurrected to life and shown the futility of the life that they lived on this earth. Ezekiel chapter 37. God is no respecter of persons. If this is what He's going to do for Israel, this is what He's going to do for everybody. Ezekiel 37, the resurrection chapter. You know, you got it in the Bible, in the Old and the New, right? I read you the resurrection chapter from 1 Corinthians 15 and showed you how the dead are resurrected each in his own order. The first fruits went up with Christ. We're going to come with Him when He returns. And the rest of the dead will be raised at a later time. Verse 1, the hand of the Lord was upon me, and He brought me out by the Spirit of the Lord and set me in the middle of a valley, and it was full of bones. And He led me back and forth among them, and I saw a great many bones on the floor of the valley, bones that were very dry. And He asked me, Son of man, can these bones live? I said, O sovereign Lord, You alone know. And then He said to me, prophesy to these bones and say to them, dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. This is what the sovereign Lord says to these bones. I will make breath enter you, and you will come to life. And I will attach tendons to you and make flesh come on you and cover you with skin. And I will put breath in you, and you will come to life. And then you will know that I am Yahweh. So I prophesied as I was commanded, and I was prophesying. There was a noise and a rattling sound, and the bones came together, bone to bone. And I looked, and tendons and the flesh appeared on them, and skin covered them, but they were no breath. And he said to me, prophesy to the wind. Prophesy, son of man, and say to it, this is what the sovereign Lord says. Come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe into these slain that they may live. So I prophesied as He commanded me, and the breath entered them, and they came to life and stood on their feet, a vast army. Then He said to me, Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. You think about that for a minute. How many times did Israel turn astray? How many times did Israel worship false gods? They turned right after the parting of the Red Sea. They wanted to stone Moses before the parting of the Red Sea. They wanted to stone Moses in Egypt before God delivered them. They sinned over and over and over again. Hebrews says the sinning bodies fell in the wilderness and were not allowed to go in the promised land. And yet He's going to resurrect every last one of them. He's no respecter of persons. If He's going to do it for them, He's going to do it for everybody else. That means in the great white throne judgment, every single human being who has ever lived and not received the Holy Ghost, raised up, stand on His feet and look in the face of God Almighty and give account. Does it not say every knee will bow? Ain't going to be no bowing in hell. It does, because that's a lake of fire. You're burned up. There's no bowing there. Every knee is going to bow. Every human being is either going to bow in worship or they're going to be resurrected to give account to God Almighty for their sins. Everybody. They say our bones are dried up and our hope is gone. We're cut off. These bones are talking. These bones have a voice. The residual DNA of all these human beings have a voice, and it's calling out to God, and it's saying, we're dried up and our hope is lost. We are cut off. This is what the sovereign Lord says. Oh, my people, I'm going to open your graves and bring you up from them. It's the resurrection of the dead. It's one of the most basic doctrines of Christianity, except you can't find it in Christianity anymore. It's been taken out. It's been replaced with the Babylonian doctrine of hell. That's where it comes from. I will bring you back to the land of Israel. Then you, my people, will know that I am Yahweh when I open your graves and bring you up from them, and I will put my spirit in you and you will live. They don't have to ask to be saved at that point. When he brings them up, he's going to baptize them in the Holy Spirit right there when they're resurrected. So then it's only a matter of they live it out or they burn in the lake of fire. Let's go to Isaiah chapter 65. These are all sinners. These are all people who did exactly what God told them not to do, and they suffered the consequences. Ezekiel 65, verse 20. I'm sorry, Isaiah. Isaiah 65, verse 20. Isn't it Ezekiel 65? Never again will there be in it an infant who lives but a few days, nor an old man who does not live out here his years. He who dies at 100 will be thought a mere youth, and he who fails to reach 100 will be considered accursed. From this verse, we construe that there's going to be about 100 years to live this way of life, just like you're having to do right now. They're going to have to go to work and keep the Sabbath. They're going to have to not eat unclean foods. They're going to have to pay their tithes from the work and the production of their houses. They're going to have to learn to come to church on Sabbath. They're going to learn how to worship. They're going to have to learn how to read this Bible. They're going to have to learn how to love each other. The first fruits is going to teach us for 7 years at the wedding feast of the Lamb while we're being protected from the face of the serpent. We're going to teach those in the millennial reign. The people in the millennial reign are going to teach all of those who come up at the great white throne judgment. All to the glory of God in raising up billions of children. That's why our obedience has to be made perfect through suffering. Go ahead and kill it, brother. I'm going to finish up, but I just go ahead and kill it.